We've been learning in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, about this redemption that you and I have received in Christ. And when God saved us, that He loosed us, or in other words, He set us free. And what He loosed us from, what He set us free from, what we left behind when He redeemed us is what is described in verse number 18 as vain conversation, an empty way of living, a life that was without purpose and without meaning and without direction. And we discovered that He redeemed us not by money, but He redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. That was the price, the cost that had to be paid in order for us to be redeemed, to be set free from this empty way of life, and to be redeemed for a whole new destiny. Just like the Israelites were redeemed out of Egyptian bondage, they left the old bondage behind, and God had a brand new destiny for them. And that destiny, ladies and gentlemen, was a land that He had promised to them, and that is in the land of Canaan, a land where there would be victories that would be won, a land where there would be the reaping of fruit and the building of homes, and that was His destiny for them. And even so, when God saved you, He set you free. He set you free from the bondage of sin and death. He set you free as a result then from a life described as vain conversation. That is, a life that is in bondage to sin and death is a life that is vain and empty. And that is, when you come to the end of it, no matter what you've accomplished in life, and you may have achieved all your dreams, you may have achieved and made all the money you wanted to make and do all the things you wanted to do, but if you come to the end and you're still in bondage to sin and death and separated from God, then it's all been in vain. It's been a vain lifestyle, vain conversation. But God has something better for us, and that's why He sent His Son. That's why He paid that price. God, this better thing that God had for us, ladies and gentlemen, He had purposed from creation itself. That is, from creation itself, God had a purpose for mankind that He created, and that is that we would walk with Him and that we would worship Him forever. But all of that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned against God, and sin came into the world, and death came as a result of sin. But now there is a people. That is, a people that walk with God. There is a people that are worshiping Him and that are going to do so forever and ever and ever. And they are the redeemed. The very purpose of God that He had purposed since creation has been fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, in our redemption. And you and I now have a brand new destiny. And that destiny is described for those who are believers. That's the community that's been redeemed. It's those who have believed. And listen, for those who believe the gospel, who've rested their faith in the finished work of Christ, He's brought us out of bondage, out of a life of vain conversation. And the destiny, ladies and gentlemen, is a life of faith and hope. We see that purpose clause at the end of verse number 21, where it says that, or so that, your faith and your hope might be in God. There's the destiny of God's community of believers, those who've been redeemed, and that is that we'll live a life faith and hope centered in God. I've been trying to describe to you over the last several services why it is that that is the very best life that there is. That's the very best life possible. Now listen, you live in a culture, many of you already know this, but we live in a culture, and there are those that are hearing this message, and we live in a culture, ladies and gentlemen, that do not know and cannot figure out what the best kind of lifestyle is to live. And I say to you that the best life there is, ladies and gentlemen, is a life of faith and hope that the redeemed are living. And I want to remind you, when I'm talking about this life of faith and hope, when we're talking about faith, we're talking about believing what it is that God has said, what it is that God has revealed. We look at the past, we see what God has said and done, and we believe it. And then hope rests our faith, that is, we believe what God has promised about the future. Faith looks back and looks at what God has said and done, and we believe it. And hope looks forward to what God has promised for the future, and we believe that. That is, faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is describing the lifestyle of the believer. Whether we're looking back and believing the past or looking forward to the future and believing those promises, it is the believer's life. It is a life of faith and a life of hope, and it is the very best life there is. Those that are living this life of faith and hope are those who are trusting in the wisdom of God. That is, instead of living a life that is centered around their own reason, their own ability to see and reason, feel and think, their life is a life of trusting in the wisdom of God. Therefore, it is a life of surrendering to the will of God. Those that are trusting in the wisdom of God, the all-wise God, they surrender to His will. And that is, I know that whatever God's will is, that is the wisest, that is the best plan for my life. And I want to be surrendered. I want to know what His will is. And I want to be sold out and surrendered to His will. It's trusting in the wisdom of God. It's surrendering to the will of God. And let me just remind you, therefore, it is obeying the Word of God. Whatever God says, I'm just going to do what He says to do. I want to do what He says to do. And the reason why is because I know He's the all-wise God and I trust Him and I've surrendered myself to His will. And so whatever He says, that's what I want to obey. That is a life of faith and that is a life of hope. That's how it is lived in the life of the believer. And it's the best life possible. I've said to you in the previous messages that it is a life of preciousness that is unto you which believe. Chapter 2 and verse 7, He is precious. And that is that we have discovered what is most valuable in life. What is precious in life. Those who are believers, those who are the redeemed. It is a life of preciousness. It's a life of purpose. I said to you that now those who have been redeemed are no longer living a purposeless life, but a life we found what our real purpose is in life. It is a life of prayer. Those who are walking by faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, they are the ones who are really walking with God in prayer. They're not just saying prayers in a religious kind of way, but they are experiencing the presence of God in prayer. It is a life of power. Those who have the power of God at work in their life, ladies and gentlemen, are those who believe, receive, and believe what God has said. They're living by faith. And I said to you that it is a life of possibility, and that is for those who are believing. That is, who've rested their faith in all-wise, almighty, all-powerful God. There is nothing that is impossible. As our Lord Jesus said, ladies and gentlemen, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I said to you in a few messages prior to this morning that is a life of protection. That is the life of faith and hope is like a shield in the life of the believer. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 6:17 says it is the shield of faith that protects us from the fiery darts of the enemy, that is, of the devil. It is, ladies and gentlemen, a life of divine protection. And then I began preaching to you this morning about the fact that this life of faith and hope is a life of peace. It is a life of peace. We discovered that there's a connection between faith and peace. We discovered in Romans 5:1 where it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We discovered it in a story that is told in Luke chapter number 7 about a sinful woman who came with her alabaster box of ointment to the house of the Pharisee named Simon. And there she bowed at our Lord's feet. And with her tears, she washed his feet. With her hair, she wiped his feet. And ladies and gentlemen, with that alabaster box of ointment, she anointed the feet of our Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us at the end of a conversation that Jesus had with Simon, who was so critical of her, that he turned around to her and he said, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. That is, we learned about a woman. There's a woman, ladies and gentlemen, whose life was miserable. That is, whose life on the inside was full of turmoil. And I tell you that after she met Jesus, after she rested her faith in Him, she walked away with real peace in her life and real peace in her heart. That is a life of peace. Those who are living out this life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, it is a life of peace. Remember Isaiah chapter 26. You can turn over there for just a moment and notice this great verse. Isaiah 26 was written in a troubled time. And that is Isaiah, the great prophet of God, is preaching to the people of Judah, ladies and gentlemen, that are about ready to come face to face with the judgment of God upon their nation. It is a difficult time. And he's looking forward to a time of great peace. And listen to this wonderful promise in verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And here's the reason why that he's experiencing perfect peace, because he trusteth in thee. Those that are trusting in God, that is living a life of faith and hope, believing, ladies and gentlemen, in what God has said and looking forward to the promises that God has given, those, ladies and gentlemen, who trust in Him, the Bible says, are kept in perfect peace. And so the Bible says, if that's true, in verse number 4, then trust ye in the Lord forever. Put your trust in Him and keep on trusting Him, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength or everlasting power. Ladies and gentlemen, He is the all-powerful God, and He always will be. There'll never be a diminishing of His power. There'll never be a deterioration of His ability. And that is, He's the all-powerful God. And listen, you can put your trust in Him. And as a result of that, you can experience what the Bible says here is perfect peace. Now, in the service this morning, I tried to spend a little bit of time just trying to explain this passage a little bit. That is, just trying to figure out or explain what this peace is. And why it is that it is perfect peace. And we discovered that it's perfect in a couple of different ways, and that is that it's perfect in quality, that is, in the kind of peace that it is. Perfect in the kind of peace that it is. That is, this is real peace. It's not, as Jesus said, the peace like the world gives, but it is real peace. It's God's peace, ladies and gentlemen, that's being written about here in this passage. Hey, listen, it's not the kind of peace that you have to try to imitate. It's not an imitation, but it's the real thing. I said to you that there is in the world what I call the peace of imagination, and that is a word imagining that it has peace when it really doesn't. I said to you that in the world there's the peace of stagnation, and that is when things are just kind of going along and everything's just kind of stagnant. There's nothing really big going on, nothing really happening, and you just think that's peace. That's not the kind of peace that the Bible talks about, and that is, the Bible talks about a peace you can have in the middle of the storm when everything is falling apart. That is when, listen, a peace that passes all understanding. That is whenever you shouldn't have peace, and yet you do. And so it's not the peace of imagination, and it's not the peace of stagnation. And I said to you that it's not even the peace of impersonation. And that is that there's some things going around trying to impersonate peace in our world today. As a matter of fact, the job of society's leaders is to try to keep all the citizens happy. Why, yeah. And that is, that's what they're up to. And the reason why is because happy citizens means lots of votes. And so they're trying to keep you happy. And what they do is they say that's peace. And that is, they just want to make sure that you have plenty of money to buy whatever you want to buy, so that you will have peace. But ladies and gentlemen, that's just an impersonation. It's not real peace. You see, there's the impersonation of peace, and that is, I'm talking about something or someone that's impersonating peace in your life. And that is that most of people live their life, and our society live their life this way, and that is, they get a little dissatisfied. That is, there seems to be a little turmoil boiling on the inside of them. And as a result of that dissatisfaction and turmoil that boils up on the inside of them, they go out and they spend money they don't have or shouldn't spend to try to settle that down for a little while. Because while they have something new to look at and to capture their attention, they seem to be sort of settled, and we call that peace. There are others, ladies and gentlemen, they get a little dissatisfied on the inside, and so they decided they want to be in a relationship with somebody else other than the person that they're with. And so they go to the divorce courts and divorce their spouse because they found somebody else who sparked their interest. And they find now, you say, well, Pastor, I had to do this. The argument I've heard, I had to do it because that's the only way I could find any peace. And that's the kind of world that we live in. Folks, all of that is an impersonation. It is an impersonation. And that is not the kind of peace that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of peace that you can have whenever the finances aren't good, when you don't have anything new and you can't afford anything new. I'm talking about the kind of peace that believers in the third world countries that are living in abject poverty tonight have in their hearts without anything new. Without new gadgets and new cars and new clothes, they are walking, there are those that are walking in real peace. It's the peace that the Bible is talking about here. Well, I've tried to explain that peace to you. I say to you, it's perfect in the kind of peace that it is, and it's perfect not only in quality, but it's perfect in quantity. And that's discovered here in this little phrase, perfect peace. And I said to you at the close of the message this morning that that little phrase, perfect peace, is just double peace. It's just peace twice. And the reason why that we have peace twice here instead of just once is just so that you and I will know that we've got a double dip going on here. Amen. Now listen, if you went to the ice cream place, which may not be such a great time to do it tonight, but if you went to the ice cream place and you got you an ice cream cone, you might ask for not one, but two. Somebody said three. And the reason why is because you want to make sure that you have plenty. to satisfy that itching on the inside of you for some ice cream. So you're going to get two of them, two scoops instead of just one. But I'm going to tell you, we've got a double scooper here, don't we? And as we not only have peace, but we've got peace, double shalom, ladies and gentlemen, right here in Isaiah chapter number 26. And the reason why is so that you and I will know that God's supply, it's a way to tell us that God's supply of peace, ladies and gentlemen, is enough for every circumstance that we face in life. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us here in Isaiah chapter number 26 that this perfect peace, ladies and gentlemen, this peace is sufficient to keep you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That word keep is the idea of guarding or the idea of preserving. And that is the peace of God that those who trust in him can experience is a peace that will preserve you. It's a peace that will guard you on the inside. Now listen to me now, you and I need that. And that is what our soul needs. What the human soul, every person in here, and every person listening, the one thing that the human soul needs above everything else, ladies and gentlemen, is this kind of real peace. It's what our soul longs for. It's what our soul is searching for. That is, from the time that you can think back and remember about the searching of the soul, that is what your soul had been longing for, it's this. It's described, that is, the longing of the human soul is described by this one word, peace. It means more than just an emotion. It's talking about a soul that is healthy. That is, it's you found true soul health. That's what this word peace describes. And listen, that's what the Bible is telling us here that we can have. And that is this double peace. And it'll keep you, it will preserve you on the inside. That is, in your soul. Now this word keep in the Old Testament with regards to peace also connects us to the New Testament as well. And that is when Paul was writing in the book of Philippians, and you could be turning over there and you'll see what I mean. That is when Paul was writing to the believers in the city of Philippi, he also wrote to them about peace. And as he was writing them about peace, he seems to have a peace in mind, ladies and gentlemen, that can only come from God, this real peace. He describes it as a peace that passes or surpasses all understanding. It is a peace that is experienced well beyond our reason to experience it. That is a peace that is supernatural. And as he writes about that in verse number 6 of Philippians chapter number 4, here's what he writes. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, that is the peace that comes from God, that God possesses, ladies and gentlemen, the peace that passes all understanding. Notice what the Bible says, it shall keep, there's our word, it'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us here that this is a peace, ladies and gentlemen, just like Isaiah said, that will keep you. And he's talking about the soul. When he talks about the heart and the mind, he's talking about the soul, the inner part of our being. That is our emotions, that is our mind, our thoughts and our emotions, that is the inner part of our life is kept, preserved, and protected, ladies and gentlemen, because of God's peace on the inside. God's peace is like a security system on the inside of us. And that is, it keeps out the bad guys. You see, what are the bad guys? I'm talking about lust. I'm talking about envy. I'm talking about greed. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about despondency and depression. I could keep going on and on. But those bad guys that are trying to disrupt you on the inside, that are trying to stir on the inside of you, that are trying to destroy you emotionally, that is, that's just trying to destroy you from the inside out, those bad guys are kept out by God's security system. And God's security system is this peace that's a living reality on the inside of the redeemed. So we have here an explanation about this peace. And so we need to find out how can I experience this kind of peace. That's what I need more than anything in the world. Some of you already know what I'm talking about. There are others of you that you've not entered in yet. So how can I experience this kind of peace? Let me just say a few things to you tonight. And that is that this perfect peace that is being described to us, ladies and gentlemen, is available to us through the Son of God. It is available to us through the Son of God. You may have seen that right here in Philippians 4 and verse number 7 that I just read to you. And it says, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it'll keep your hearts and minds. Notice the next phrase, through Christ Jesus. It is available to us through the Son of God. That is, it can be experienced in our souls, ladies and gentlemen, only as we are in relationship with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, those who are outside of Christ cannot and will not experience the kind of peace that we're talking about here in this passage. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean. Well, from the time of the sin, the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden, ladies and gentlemen, mankind has been at enmity with God because of our sinful condition. We're sinners. And our sin has set us at enmity against God. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he and the entire human race, and that includes all of us that are in this room, all of us became sinners. And because we're sinners, we are at enmity with God as fallen human creatures. And the only way that you and I can be brought back into a right relationship with God, the only way that we can be reconciled to God is through the death of an innocent substitute. Now listen, if you don't believe that, you might as well throw the Bible away and forget it. And the reason why is because if there's one message clear throughout the Bible from the beginning in the book of Genesis all the way to the end, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that we are sinners, every one of us in this room. As a matter of fact, everyone in this room is a sinful, ladies and gentlemen. We are sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. In other words, you and I have sinned in the thoughts that we have had and also in the places that we have went and everywhere in between. We are completely sinful. Now, you may not have done as many bad things as you could have, but I'm going to tell you that you have the potential of doing every bad thing there is. That is, every wicked thing that you've ever heard that anybody has done, you have the potential to do it. And the reason why is because of sin that lives on the inside of you. You're looking at one who has the same potential because of sin in me as well. We are sinners. And because we're sinners, our sin has separated us from God. You and I were born in this condition. When you came into this world as a sinner separated from God. And our greatest need is to be brought back into a relationship with God, that is to be reconciled to God. And the only way that you and I can be reconciled in a right relationship with God is through the death of an innocent substitute in our place. Now, God symbolized that throughout the Old Testament. And that is, from the time that God killed an animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, from the time that Abel offered his sacrifice up to God as a burnt offering to him, all the way down to the cross, God's purpose and God's means of being able to deal with sin is through the death of an innocent substitute. Now, God gave the Old Testament law. When you read through the Old Testament law, and you'll read about the holiness of God, and you'll read, ladies and gentlemen, about how God is separate from sinners, and you read about all the rules and regulations that God placed upon humanity. Some of those laws that God gave, ladies and gentlemen, are to regulate our relationships one with another so that we don't completely destroy each other. Some of them are those laws point our hearts towards God so that we can know who the true and living God really is. Some of those laws are ceremonial laws in which there are washings that the Old Testament priests were to wash with, and there were the sacrifices that were to be offered, the blood that was to be shed, and all the offerings that would be offered up to God. God gave the Old Testament law. And the reason why he gave the Old Testament law is so that you and I would realize this very truth that I'm speaking to you about tonight, and that is that we are all sinners. And that because we're all sinners, there's got to be the death of an innocent substitute to die in our place. That's the reason why when it came time for the Passover, and that is the Jews would gather their little lamb, they'd find that little lamb, and bring it into their home on the 10th of the month, and they would keep it with them for about 4 days inside their home, and they would examine that lamb, they would get to know that lamb, and listen to me now, that little lamb that they were getting to know is going to have to die in their place for them. It is an object lesson not only for the Jewish people about the Messiah who would come, but ladies and gentlemen, it is for us today as well. Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning so that all of us would know. You say, why did God require all of those strange sacrifices? So that all of us would know, ladies and gentlemen, that the only way that sin can be dealt with is through the death of an innocent substitute. There's not another way. You say, well, I'll deal with my own sin. Listen, you'll never come to redemption. You can't deal with your own sin. There's only one way. Somebody innocent has to die in your place, symbolized with the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us that all of the symbolism of the Old Testament is always pointing to the fact that one day there would be one coming, the seed of a woman, a descendant that would come one day in the human race, ladies and gentlemen, and that one that would come would be the fulfillment, would be the sacrifice for our sins, that would die for us, we bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah prophesied and said there is one who is coming that would be bruised for our iniquities, who would die in our place, that, listen, that all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. Throughout the Old Testament, listen, the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to the coming of that Messiah that would suffer in our place. All of the pictures were pointing in that direction. All of the prophets were pointing in that direction about the coming of the Messiah. And then one day, all of a sudden, down in Bethlehem, there's a little baby born wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You say, could it be? Oh, it really is. Folks, listen to me. Just ask the shepherds. They'll tell you it really is the Savior, the one who has come, ladies and gentlemen, to bring salvation. Listen, all you got to do is just ask the wise men. They'll tell you that it's him, the one who came to be the Jewish Messiah, the King of the Jews. All you have to do is just ask his mama, and she'll tell you it's really him. An angel told me that it was. Listen, just ask Joseph. He'll tell you. An angel appeared and said, this is the Son of God that Mary's going to bring into the world. It really is him, the promised Messiah, the Christ. And he would go, ladies and gentlemen, leave heaven's glory, and he would come into this world. And the reason why he did, the Bible says, is to seek and to save that which was lost. The reason why Jesus came is because of those who are lost. Now listen, there are those who've been covering their sin with the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, but none of that would have done any good had Jesus not come and he died on that cross. It would have meant nothing. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he came and he lived and he died on that cross, and when he did, he paid the price. That is, like Peter said, it was that precious blood of the cross that paid the price that our redemption from sin required. And he's the only one who could have done it. There was no other. Nobody else could atone for your sin. You can't atone for your own sin. And I can't atone for my own sin. I couldn't save myself. If I could have saved myself, I'd have done it. I tried everything I knew to try. Whenever I was lost, I tried everything that I knew to try. Now, I was just a young man, just a teenager, and I didn't know a lot, didn't understand a lot. But ladies and gentlemen, I just know I tried everything. I prayed everything I knew to pray and did everything I knew to do. And finally, God, the Holy Spirit, wrestled me down to where I realized that there was not a prayer that was going to save me. There was not any self-effort that was going to save me. There wasn't anything I could do. And Jesus did it all. And oh, when he got me to that point, then I realized that I didn't have to do anything because he did everything. It was just done. That is, it was over. Listen, the only way that you and I can experience this wonderful peace is through what Jesus did on the cross. You and I cannot be reconciled back to God in a relationship of peace with God. We cannot be. We're always at enmity with God, separated from God, in turmoil because of that. Listen, the soul that is separated from God is a soul in turmoil. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not always in turmoil. I know you're not. And the reason why is because you experience a little stagnation once in a while. And that is, life just becomes a little stagnant in your life. Everything's kind of settled down and you think, well, I'm doing just fine. It may not be the stagnation that you're experiencing. Listen to me now. It might be the imagination that you're dealing with. You might think everything's at peace, but on the inside, you're as miserable as you can be. Hey, it might be an impersonation, and that is, you got something new and you think, boy, I'm really doing good now. I'm really happening now. It's just an impersonation, ladies and gentlemen, of something that's really real. And that is, that's not the real peace. That's just the impersonation. See, the only way to have real peace, listen to me, is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It is only through the Son of God. In Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 20, listen to what the Bible says. Colossians 1:20, the Bible says this about our Lord Jesus, having made peace. That is, God, talking about the Father, has made peace. Listen to me now. And he's done it through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of the cross of Christ. Peace made through his blood at the cross. By him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and even you, You who were sometime, that is in the past, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled or brought into a right relationship with God. The enmity is over, and those who are in Christ have been reconciled to him, and therefore we are at peace with him. Listen to me now. God made peace. You say, I'm going to make my peace with God. You're too late. God already made the peace, didn't he? He sure did. The Bible says here that he did it, ladies and gentlemen, through the blood of the cross. He settled the enmity. Our sin was dealt with right there through the blood of the cross. Ephesians chapter number 2, listen to what it says. In verse number 14. Now, I love this verse. Are you ready? As a matter of fact, I could just park out on this first phrase. For he is our peace. He is. Oh, when you see Jesus, hey, you're seeing peace. He is our peace. He's the one who's made both one. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, having broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, that is through his death, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and he came and preached peace to you that were far off, the Gentiles, and also those who are nigh or near, the Jews. And that is, he came and preached a message of peace, the peace of reconciliation, being reconciled to God through his son's death on the cross. The Bible is telling us there. Oh yeah, you can be at peace with God. Remember Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came into the world. Remember what Zechariah prophesied about the coming of Christ into the world? Listen to Luke chapter number 1. In Luke chapter number 1, verse 78, Zacharias, oh yeah, you know, he's the daddy of John the Baptist. He's the one that, ladies and gentlemen, got his tongue all tied up and he couldn't say anything for about 9 months. Remember, he doubted that his wife, who was barren and who was older, and he was too, could have a baby. And so as a result of that, God just shut his mouth up, tied his tongue up, and he had to just sit there in silence and watch after his wife conceived and that little baby developed on the inside of her, and then he was born. And after he was born, he decided he was going to quit doubting God and just do what God said to do. And it came time to name the baby, and they're going to name him after his daddy. And he said, no, no, no. He waved them off and wrote down with a writing instrument. He said, his name is John. And about that time, God opened his mouth and loosed his tongue. And listen, he didn't stop talking for a little while. And it was spirit-led, spirit-inspired speech that he gave. Ladies and gentlemen, he prophesied. And in his prophecy, he was not only prophesying about John the Baptist, but he's prophesying about the one that John would be the forerunner of, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says near the end of his prophecy in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 78, it says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, oh yeah, he's visited us. Notice now, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That is, Jesus is coming. Zacharias is prophesying that the reason why he's coming, ladies and gentlemen, is to give light to those who are in darkness, to give life to those who are under the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's why he came into the world. You remember Luke chapter number 2? The Bible tells us the story about those shepherds out there on their hillside that night watching over their sheep, and the angel of the Lord showed up and the glory of God began to shine around them. And the Bible says that all of a sudden there's a whole multitude of the heavenly host and they're praising God. And listen, here's what they're saying is, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And that's the reason why that Jesus came into the world. Now listen, it's only through him and in him that you and I can experience real and lasting peace. Jesus explained this to his followers when he was in the upper room with them. Listen to what he said. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 27, he said to them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He said, I'm not talking about this peace that the world gives. That is, I'm not talking about this impersonation kind of peace or this stagnation kind of peace or this imagination kind of peace, not the peace that the world gives. That's not what I'm giving. I'm giving to you real peace. And so therefore, he said, let not your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. You don't have to be full of anxiety and full of fear. And the reason why is because I've got peace that you can have. It's my peace, the same peace. Listen, the same peace that Jesus had when he was laying in that boat asleep that I preached about this morning. Remember when he was in the storm and the winds were blowing and the boat was filling up with the water and Jesus was laying there on a pillow and he was asleep. And when the disciples came to find him found him there asleep, when they walked in and saw him laying there, ladies and gentlemen, they saw peace laying there on that pillow. He is our peace, and he's saying that you can have that same peace. Same kind of peace that he had, Jesus said. In John chapter number 16, near the end of the upper room experience, the Bible says in verse number 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You say, Pastor, if he promised peace so much, then why is it I have so much trouble in the world? Well, the same one who promised you peace promised you trouble. But in the middle of all of that trouble, you can be of good cheer. And the reason why, Jesus said, is because I've overcome the world, and you can have peace in the middle of trouble. That's real peace, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what our Lord wants us to have. That's what he's provided for us. That kind of peace. Here's what I'm trying to convince you of. And that is, when the Bible talks about this peace that we can have, this life of faith and hope is a life of peace. This peace that Isaiah writes about, this peace that Paul writes about, ladies and gentlemen, that will keep us, preserve us. This peace is available through the Son of God. You can't have peace any other place. There's no, He is our peace. This peace, ladies and gentlemen, that is made available to us through the Son of God is appropriated to us by the Spirit of God. You say, well, how does the peace of God get on the inside of our life? I mean, we're talking about Jesus who died on that cross. He died in our place. He was raised the third day, and he ascended to the right hand of God. And there he is right now at the right hand of the throne of God. And so how is it then that this peace that he had, that it can become a living reality, be appropriated into my soul on the inside of me? Well, I'll tell you how it is, and that is, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That is, it's made available to us through the Son of God. But I tell you, it's appropriated to us by the Spirit of God who comes to live on the inside of us at the moment of our conversion. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. No, that's not what the kingdom of God is characterized by. It is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And that is that those who've been born again and entered into the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of them. And ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you produces a life that is characterized by righteousness and by joy and by peace, Romans 14, 17. And that is, he gives you a desire to live right and to do what's right. Listen, he gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory and peace that passes all understanding. That is, he's living, when he comes to live on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of peace came to live on the inside of you. That is, the peace of God is appropriated to us in our soul by the Holy Spirit who now lives on the inside of us. You remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5? In Galatians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers at Galatia and he's contrasting the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh being our old sinful nature that we were born with when we were born naturally. And the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, being the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us from the moment of our second birth when we were born again. And he's contrasting the two. And he tells us that these two are going in the opposite directions. They're so opposite of one another that you can't walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit at the same time. As a matter of fact, he said in Galatians 5:16, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the reason why is because, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And the two are contrary to one another. And that is that their desires or their lusts are opposite of one another. And that is, the desire of the Spirit is opposite of the desire of the flesh. You say, well, what is the desire of the flesh? Well, he tells us in verse number 19 that these are the works of the flesh. Here's what the flesh wants, and here's the direction that your flesh, your sinful nature, will take you in. I'll just read it to you without comment. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And that is, the list could just keep going on and on. This is the direction that the flesh wants to go in. Now I'm talking about your flesh. Your old sinful nature. You say, well, Pastor, I would never do some of those things, but I'll bet you you'd do some of them. Well, there's some on that list maybe you wouldn't have anything to do with, but there's some that you're pretty good at. Your old flesh, your old rotten, stinking, sinful nature. Now listen, your old sinful nature is just as rotten. Listen, it's just as corrupt as anybody else's. There's nobody that's any more corrupt than what you are. Your sinful nature is capable of doing everything that everybody else has done. It's that sinful and corrupt. Your old flesh. If you follow, listen, if you follow, take this as a warning, by the way, it's not what I'm preaching on, but if you follow the desires of your flesh will take you down a road farther than you'll ever want to go. It'll keep you there longer than you'll ever want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you ever dreamed that you'd ever have to pay. It sure will. But opposite of that is the Holy Spirit, who came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. Oh yeah, the Spirit of God. Listen, if you've been born again, then that means the Spirit of God is now living on the inside of you. Now, I'm not just talking religious language here. I'm not just trying to throw out some words here. I mean, He is literally living in you. In reality, God is living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And here's what the Spirit of God will produce in your life. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says it is love, joy, and I love that third one, don't you? There it is, peace. He sure will. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. The Spirit of God living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, is the one who appropriates God's peace as a living reality on the inside of your soul. And it's not just a concept that I'm talking to you about. I'm not just trying to give you a list of concepts. I'm talking about a reality on the inside of you. God's peace living in you because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's the reason why that you and I have got to learn a little bit more about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because it's the Spirit of God who appropriates this wonderful peace that you and I have in our hearts. It's available through the Son of God. It's appropriated by the Spirit of God. And then finally, it is accessed by us through the Word of God. It sure is. You say, how am I going to be able to get to this? I mean, how am I going to get to this experience? This experience, whether if you're lost, this experience of salvation. So you can receive salvation, the Holy Spirit live in you, and be at peace with God. But if you're saved, and you're not where you ought to be in your walk, and that is, you say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. But I tell you that I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. So how am I going to access? How am I going to access this peace that God has available for me? It is through the Word of God. Through His Word. Let me read you a couple of Old Testament passages. That is Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 18. Listen to what it says. Isaiah 48 and verse number 18. Listen to this verse. Listen to Isaiah. I love this, don't you? He said, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. If you'd have just listened to my word, my commandments, God is saying, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. If you'd have just listened, if you'd have heard my word, listened to and heeded my word, God is saying to Israel, He's saying, listen, your peace would have been flowing like a river. Listen to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 13. Here's what God said. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Children taught of the Lord, experience great peace because they've been taught the Word of God. And they listen to listen to Psalm 119 and 165. Psalm 119, 165. Listen, I love this, don't you? Psalm 119, such a great psalm. It's all about the Bible, the Word of God. And here's what it says in verse 165. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The idea of offending, nothing shall disturb them or disrupt them. That is, those who love the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, have great peace. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room, John 16, 33. When he was up with his disciples in the upper room, and they observed the Passover, and he changed it into the Lord's Supper. And remember, he began to teach them. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and John chapter number 13 through 16, you find this great lengthy upper room discourse where Jesus taught his disciples. And at the end of that evening, Jesus said this in John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, just what he said. He said, I've said all of this to you for this reason, so that you won't be troubled, so that you won't be afraid, but so that you will be full of peace on the inside. You say, well, what did he say? Well, just go back and read it. According to what Jesus said, if you'll listen to what he said, appropriate it to your life, then you can have that same peace that he's talking about through the Word of God. Now, the reason why that the Word of God, that we can access this peace through the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is because the Word of God, this Word, the Bible, is the foundation for our faith. Remember now, it's those who trust in him that have this perfect peace. But you can't just trust in him. You can't just believe anything about God. There's got to be a foundation for what we believe. There's got to be a basis for what we believe. And ladies and gentlemen, that basis or that foundation is the Word of God. It is the foundation for our faith. You say, well, I'll just believe what I want to about God, but it may just be an imagination, an imaginary God. The God of the universe has revealed himself to us so that we can trust him. And this revelation that he has given us, ladies and gentlemen, is found in these books, these ancient books brought together by the Holy Spirit called the Bible. And that is the foundation of our faith. And those who are going to trust him are going to have to trust him on the basis of what he reveals about himself in the Word, so that you and I can have this wonderful peace, this peace, ladies and gentlemen, that is real in the middle of the storm, believing what God has said. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of this, and then I'll be done. It's an illustration that I used recently as well. It's in Acts chapter number 27, when Paul is in the middle of a great storm. Listen to Acts chapter number 27. The Apostle Paul and his followers are in the middle, ladies and gentlemen, of a great storm. He's on his way to Rome, and he's in a boat, probably a cargo ship, and there's passengers on there and cargo on there, and they're on their way. They're traveling, and they're at an island, and the island of Crete, and Paul tells them, you better not leave this island. Don't set sail, and don't do it, or we're going to be in trouble. He's warning them, and instead, the soft winds begin to blow, the south winds begin to blow, and they said, this is a great time for sailing. Don't pay any attention to Paul. And they set sail. And it wasn't long that they didn't sail very long that they ran right into a storm. The storm is so bad that the ship is beginning to fall apart. They've lightened the boat. They've thrown the cargo overboard to try to survive that storm. And in the middle of that storm, ladies and gentlemen, after they've gone a long period without eating, after they've gone a long time battling with that storm, when they were all given out, wore out and about ready to give up and say, we're not going to make it. About that time, Paul stood up and spoke to them all. And here's what he said in verse number 21 of Acts 27. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. And here's what he said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. I like that, don't you? You all should have listened to me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. But since you didn't listen to me then, maybe you'll listen to me now. So he said, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now listen, they're about ready to die. They've been battling this storm for days. And ladies and gentlemen, they're in trouble and they know they are. And Paul said, don't be sad. Y'all quit being so sad and be of good cheer. And here's why, because there's not going to be any loss of any man's life among you. Nobody's going to die. The ship's going to be destroyed, but you're not going to die. And here's how I know this. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now listen, Paul is standing up in the middle of a storm. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a man that is full of peace. And this man of peace is telling frantic soldiers and others and sailors, you need to settle down here and be of good cheer. You say, where does peace come from? He says here that there was an angel of God that stood by me, the Bible says, whom I am and whom I'm serving. Here's what he said. Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That is, the word of God came to him. God revealed his word to him. He said, now, Paul, you're not going to die. And I've said, you're going to go to Rome. You're going to appear before Caesar. And so you're not going to die. And I'm not going to let anybody else die as well. He had, ladies and gentlemen, a word from God. And you know what the Bible says in verse number 25? Now, some of you that are here, you might be a little bit like me. And that is, if God sent an angel that showed up and said, you're going to be all right. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. I'd say, give me another sign. And the reason why is because that's not what the circumstances are saying. The circumstances around Paul are saying that we're all about to die. This ship is going down and we're going to drown and that's going to be the end. That's what circumstances say. That's what reason says. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what all the sailors on the boat believe. But the Word of God contradicts that. God said you're not going to die. Not only are you not going to die, Paul, but nobody on this ship is going to die. And so much to think about it now. Here they are. Many of them don't even know much about God at all, about the true and living God. And here comes the man of God. He's full of peace on the inside. He's in the middle of a storm just like they are. He's facing the same fate they are. And I tell you, though, he's got peace on the inside. He's got a smile across his face. And he says, y'all can be of good cheer. Everything is going to be all right. And somebody speaks up. That is, you can use your imagination. One of the sailors speaks up and says, what are you talking about? How do you know everything's going to be all right? And he said, because the Bible tells me so. Yeah, the Word of God came to me. The Word of God. God's messenger came and told me that God said everything's going to be all right. And nobody's going to die. The Bible tells me so. And then he said this in verse 25, and I love it. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. That's the reason why I'm telling you, be of good cheer. You know why? For I believe God, I believe Him, that it will be even as it was told me. And do you know that by simply believing the Word of God, this man, in the middle of a storm, when everybody else, even the professional sailors, are saying all hope is gone, in the middle of a storm, had peace. The reason why is because he's a man of faith and hope. And that faith and hope rested entirely on what God has said. And the same can be true about your life as well. There's a peace, a perfect peace, that God's people can experience. It's available through Jesus Christ. It's appropriated by the Spirit of God. It's accessed through the Word of God. By believing what God has said in His Word. I wish somehow that God would send an angel to you, an angelic appearance that would shake you up tonight. I mean, grab you out of your bed and shake you real good. Pin you against the wall and say, here is the Word of God to you. But ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't have to do that to you. The reason why is because you have it right here in this book. If you want to know what God has to say, you can read this book. If you want to know what God has to say, you can listen to those who are teaching it. And you can believe it just like Paul did. And those who believe this book have a foundation for real Bible faith. That is, they can live a life of faith and hope. And that is a life of peace in the middle of the storm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And God, I pray that you would so operate, that you would so move, that you would so do your work on the inside of our hearts. Father, that those who are here, Father, that have never entered into that experience of peace, that, Father, they might be able to tonight. Those who are lost, Father, might turn to Christ. They might find the wonderful peace of salvation. I pray for your people, God, that you would do a work in our hearts. That, God, those, Lord, who have not surrendered themselves to you recently, God, they've been holding back and holding out. God, they might get surrendered to you. God, that those who haven't been in your word, Father, God, might pick up that book, God, and begin to read it and begin to believe what it is that you've said about our lives and about our future. God, thank you for what you're saying, for how you're working, and God, what you're doing. Would you bless everyone at every point of need tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.